All right, 8:30, good morning to you. How you doing? Good, good, good. I'm tightly wound. We got a lot of ground to cover, all right? Turn in your Bibles. Let's start reading the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Hope you have a Bible. If you don't, after the service, Randy said stop and say hi, ask him a question, and ask for a Bible. We'd love for you to have the Word of God in front of you. We are in a series in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today we are going to begin at verse 18 of chapter 1 and read through chapter 2. You ready? Here we go. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Greeks. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I didn't come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I desired to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do not, however, speak wisdom among the mature, but not... We do, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of God to us. I love potato chips. I don't know what your snack food is, but my snack food is potato chips. And here's the problem in my house. The person who loves potato chips more than me is my wife. We've turned potato chips into something of a hobby in my house. It's more than just a food group. And we both feel bad when we buy them. And so sometimes I just lie and say, they were giving them away when I bring them home. Because she says, you gotta stop. Any kind of potato chip. Here's what I know about potato chips, though. They sell them by weight and not by volume. You ever see that on the bag? You know what that means? It means I can eat a whole bag in one sitting. But that's not good. But it means the potato chip is sold according to weight. Every bag weighs the same, which means the volume of the potato chip, what's in there, differs. And you open that bag up and think, here we go. full of potato chips and it's only half full of potato chips. That annoys me sometimes. Sold by weight and not by volume. It seems like there should be a lot more in there. Sometimes we hear sermons in church and we think, I feel like there should have been a lot more in there. And you're like, pretty risky saying that when you're preaching, Fry. I know. I've preached plenty of those. I've listened to plenty of those kind of sermons. Metaphorically, when I opened the bag of the sermon, I thought there was going to be a lot more volume than there wasn't. Today, I want to talk to us about the substance of a sermon. It's been said that St. Francis Assisi said this, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. You know that? Well, I have bad news for you. He never said that. And it's a bad statement, kind of, because the gospel is a message that needs words. So as far as it goes, we can talk about that. But the gospel needs words, and St. Francis didn't say it. So go clear that up if you think that, all right? But in the substance of a sermon, I want us to talk about spoken sermons, but also, to the point of that quote, the sermons of our lives. In other words, what is the substance of the sermon that we preach at Keystone Church? What is the substance of the sermon of your life? Because every day you live a proclamation, right? You don't necessarily use words in what you say about your relationship to Jesus, but you're preaching a sermon with your life. What is the substance of the sermon? What is the substance of the sermon that you listen to? What should you be listening to? When you open the bag, you'd be like, there's not a lot in there. Okay, well, what should be in there? How about your life? If I open the spiritual potato chip bag of your life and I'm like, well, I thought there'd be a lot more. What should there be a lot more of in your life, in my life? Substance of the sermon. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, we cared so much for you that we were, this is such a great statement. We were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. What does that look like? Tangibly, substantially, what are we sharing with one another? Because you become dear to us. Listen, here's what we learned last week. How the gospel is communicated matters because it can distort what the gospel is. How the gospel message. What is the gospel? It is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And by placing our trust in the work that Christ did on the cross, our sins are forgiven. That gospel message is the substance of the sermon. And depending on how it's communicated, it can be distorted. And that's obviously a problem. And last week, you know what can distort it? Preferences. Remember Pastor Brent's chart? Preferences can distort the gospel. Sometimes we turn the gospel into something it's not, and that is a very dangerous thing. Sometimes it's distorted by personalities. And look at verse 17 of chapter 1. Last week, Pastor Brent read this. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. I thought of it like this. Eloquence can empty effectiveness. There's nothing wrong with being a good preacher. There's nothing wrong with hearing a sermon. You're like, I like their style. But eloquence can empty a sermon of its effectiveness. If it's just humanly eloquent, it can be ineffective. It can be empty. I thought there'd be more potato chips in there. Substance of the sermon. In chapter 2, verse 1, did you notice we read this? Paul said this. Look at 2:1. None of this is on the screen. That's why you need a Bible. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance. Eloquence, right? Substance of the sermon. This is from last week. One of the guys that the people were like, well, I'll tell you who I like. You know whose podcast I listen to? Apollos's. This is Apollos. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, and here's our word, eloquent man who was competent in the use of scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus, although he only knew John's baptism, which we don't have time to go into that, but it's a distortion of the gospel. It's not enough. Notice, he began speaking boldly in the synagogue. This boy could preach. You'd have downloaded his podcast, I promise you. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. Acts 18, Paul plants the church in Corinth. Then he goes to Ephesus, and this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, They go with him. And while they're in Ephesus, they hear this young man preach named Apollos, who a lot of people hear later are like, we're with Apollos. They hear him preach and they're like, he's really good, but he's really off. They pulled this young man aside and said, hey, you have a gift, young man. But listen, the way you present the gospel can distort the gospel. There's the substance of your sermon is not right. So, friends, what should we look for in the substance of a sermon, whether it's spoken or lived? Paul has some cautions for us in that immense passage of scripture that I just read. All right? Let's look at his cautions. The substance of the sermon that you listen to or that's preached and the substance of the sermon in your life, what should it look like? How many chips should be in the bag? Number one, this. Consider the source of wisdom and power. The sermon of our lives, the sermons that we preach, here's one thing you need to consider. Where is your power from? Where is your wisdom from? Six times, Paul uses the word foolishness in this text. Three times, he uses the word weakness. 14 times, he uses the word wisdom. Five times, he uses the word power. In the substance of a sermon, whether preached or lived, here's something that matters. What is the source of the wisdom and the power of that sermon? Quoting the Old Testament, Paul says this in what we read. There is a clear and distinctive advantage of God's foolishness and weakness, which is really wisdom and power, over human wisdom and power, which is really foolishness and weakness. Do you keep up with that? Paul says what the world says is wise and strong is foolish and weak. What God says is foolish and weak is really wise and strong. What is the source of your wisdom and power? A couple things, and just scan your eyes over verses 18 through 25 of chapter 1. Consider the source of wisdom and power. Paul acknowledges the search that we're all on. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be wise. Some of the books you're reading that are secular books, the podcasts you listen to, the influencers you follow, there's nothing wrong with getting wisdom. But Paul says, ultimately, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, what is the source of the wisdom and power of the sermon of your life or the sermon you preach as a church? He acknowledges the search that we all have for wisdom and power. In verse 19 of chapter 1, he says, where are the wise and the intelligent? He says, there's teachers of the law, there's debaters of the age, the Jews are looking for a sign, the Greeks are seeking wisdom, and you too is still singing, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Right? Paul acknowledges the search, but he says this, I started that too low. Paul acknowledges the search, but he says this, where is that search for power and wisdom getting you? If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, where is the search for wisdom and power, which understand, it's okay to search for that, but where is your search getting you? Because maybe you're like, I know that song, that's my life. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Source of your wisdom and power. And Paul simply says, I just want to challenge what you find. I want to acknowledge the search for power and wisdom, but I want to say, listen, what are you finding in your search? C.S. Lewis said, agnostics love to talk cheerfully of man's search for God, but they might as well talk about a mouse's search for a cat. Because truly, sometimes what we know about God is like, that's the last thing I want. True wisdom, true power. Or like the Joker in The Dark Knight who said, do I really look like a guy with a plan? You know what I am? I'm a dog chasing cars. I wouldn't know what to do if I caught it. Truth. Truth, if you're searching for human wisdom and human power, Paul says, listen, I acknowledge the search. Where is the debater? Where is the intellectual? I get it. But ultimately, if you're search is for human wisdom and human power, that's actually weakness and foolishness, ultimately. To the Jews, one writer says this, to the Jews, the cross presented a stumbling block. It was a complete scandal. That word there, stumbling block, that we have in verse 23, we get the English word scandal from that word. It was a scandal because to the Jew, this is in the Bible, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So the Jews in Paul's day, they couldn't get their head around the all-conquering Messiah who is to come, ends his days hanging on a cross. Simply proves that he can't be the Messiah. They said there's no wisdom in that message. It's nonsense. But Paul says we preach Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah who has been crucified. The Greeks, on the other hand, he said they seek wisdom. But until they give up their reliance on their own insight and their own understanding, they will never be able to receive the wisdom of God. For the Son of God to be born in human form, then to grow up into manhood, virtually unrecognized, to go about doing good and healing all kinds of sickness, to surrender his life into the hands of unscrupulous men, to die the death of crucifixion as a common criminal. The Greek said, that defies human wisdom and understanding. Paul says, no, that is human wisdom and understanding. What's the substance of the sermon of your life? Is it human wisdom and power? Or is it the divine wisdom and power of the weakness and the foolishness of Christ crucified? Where's your wisdom in the sermon you live? Where's the wisdom in the sermon we preach? Where's the power? What is the source of your power? 125. I love it. Such a summary verse. Paul says, foolishness is wiser. God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and his weakness is stronger than human strength. God's wisdom shapes our culture. Do you know this? There's a fabulous book by a guy named Glenn Scrivener called The Air We Breathe. The Air We Breathe. I haven't read it. I'm going to read it, but I bought it on Amazon Marketplace, and it's going to take 2 years to get here. You ever do that? Like, I paid $6, so I'm proud of that, but 2 years later, I get the book. But anyway, The Air We Breathe. Here's what Glenn Scrivener argues in the book. The influence of the Christian faith and the life and teachings of Jesus has become the air we breathe. He says, Christianity reshaped the ancient world's moral imagination. And even in cultures that say we've moved beyond Christian belief, everyone continues to live by many assumptions that are rooted in a Christian worldview. Our most cherished modern values make sense only when we see their origins in the Jesus-shaped moral revolution of Christianity. Even when we don't consciously acknowledge that heritage, the extraordinary impact of Christianity is seen in the fact that we don't even notice it sometimes. It's actually the air we breathe. We assume values like human rights and dignity are universal, but they were distinctively shaped by the life and the teaching of Jesus. I challenge you to read that book, because here's what Scrivener says. Listen, in the foolishness and the weakness of the cross, which is really the wisdom and power of God, is substance that shapes the entire world around us from the first century on. Consider where you get your wisdom and power, because the wisdom and power of the cross, it shapes the world around us. But it doesn't just shape the world, it saves, right? You know what the best thing is about the gospel? It saves me. Randy said this. Our statement is this at Keystone, our mission vision: know and follow Jesus. We are on a journey, but we are not just on a journey. We are on a journey to know and follow Jesus. If this was a church that's like, we're on a journey, doesn't that sound awesome? Those people are on a journey. Woohoo! On a journey. Sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? Sometimes when you hear spiritual people say that, I'm on a journey. Paul says, if that's the substance of the message of your life, that I'm on a journey, it's not enough. Paul says, we preach the wisdom and the power of God. True wisdom is in the word of the cross, he said in verse 18. And what is the content of that word? Is this: Christ crucified. In it is the power of God to save. G.K. Chesterton, 19th century author, said, having an open mind is nothing. To have an open mind is like having an open mouth. The goal is to close it on something solid. We are on a journey, but we are on a very specific journey connected to something distinctively better than human power and wisdom. It is the power and wisdom of the cross, which to the world looks like foolishness and weakness. What is the substance of the sermon of your life? Is it Christ crucified? Is it the power and wisdom of God? Second, we are allowed to be proud if we boast in the Lord. What is the substance of the sermon of your life? Well, ultimately, it is the power and the wisdom of God. The second thing I want to ask you is this: what do you boast in when it comes to the substance of the sermon of your life? What? Because here's the bottom line. You're allowed to be proud if you boast in the Lord. Paul says in verse 26 of chapter 1, notice with me. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Consider your calling. This is humility. Paul says to us, think of when you were called. He said this back in chapter 1. Whenever Paul talks about calling, he's usually referring to the work of God drawing people to faith. What were your circumstances when you became a Christian? Here's what you brought to God in your salvation: your sinfulness. Not human power and human wisdom. We brought sin to our salvation. So Paul says, remember what you were when you were called. In verses 27 through 29, he goes on to talk about that. The late, great pastor Adrian Rogers says, I'm a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I'm a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. You're allowed to be proud if you boast in the Lord. Tell me this about the substance of the sermon of your life. Is the source of the pride in you, or is the source of the pride in Christ? Is there anything wrong with being proud of something you accomplished or proud of your kids because they scored a basket? No. Don't get carried away on me. But I'm talking about the substance of the sermon of your life. What do you boast in? What achievement makes you you? Because Paul says, listen, true humility will always drive us back to who we were when we were called. And here's what I brought: Jesus Christ, when he saved me. Nothing. Sin. Allowed to be proud if you boast in the Lord. And it's a message of humility. Consider your calling. Consider who you were. It's a source of humility because we need to consider our calling when we came to Christ. But it is also the wisdom and the power of the cross. It's not just a source of humility. It's also a source of identity. This is my favorite part of the sermon, so get ready, baby. Consider your calling. That should humble us. Every day, the substance of my sermon is this: I'm a nobody. The source of my pride, I boast in Christ. Thank you, God, for saving me. Look at 130, verse 130, chapter 1, verse 30. It is from him that you are, what are the next three words? In Christ Jesus. The source of my boasting and my salvation is this: I'm in Christ. That is my identity. There are rich realities that come with that. Do you see this? What do you get for being in Christ? You get righteousness, sanctification, redemption, theological concepts. You are rescued. You are made holy. You are declared righteous. On and on we could go. I don't have time to go into those three words. Those are sermons in themselves. Here's what you boast in your identity: that you are in Christ. You got identity problems? Students here, I guarantee you some of you do. But everybody has identity problems. This is a young girl wrote this. A lot of kids don't read anymore. They don't read books, seems like. It's a lot of podcasts, YouTube. But every now and then you come across kids who write, and man, I like to get online to like Medium or Substack and find out what are young people writing, because it's amazing. You kids should write more. Doggone it. Listen to this young girl. Here's her struggle with identity. A classroom is buzzing with students. The house is filled with chatter. A university corridor is lined with endless faces. Everyone looks busy. Everyone looks fine. But behind the smiles and the conversations is silence, a silence no one talks about. A whisper inside every heart: who am I really? It's not just about scrolling on Instagram at 2 a.m. It's about sitting at the dinner table with my family, yet I feel unheard. It's about being in a lecture hall full of people, yet I'm invisible. It's about hanging out with friends, yet I carry questions that I would never say out loud. This is not just one person's struggle. It is the hidden ache of an entire generation. We are the most connected generation in history, yet we are often the most confused. The internet, classrooms, even our homes bombard us with ideas and beliefs and expectations. Parents, teachers, influencers, peers, everyone has an opinion about who we should be. But instead of clarity, it leaves us drowning in contradictions. We can't tell where one truth ends and another lie begins, and so we carry the weight of too much input but too little understanding. It's not just online. It's in colleges and universities, even in living rooms. We compare grades, achievements, friendships, appearances, lifestyles. Our worth feels like a scoreboard we can never win. Deep inside, we know it's toxic. Yet we keep going because silence feels scarier than competition. Everywhere we go, classrooms, workplace, family gatherings, the noise continues. But beneath it, there's this quieter voice. What do I stand for? What's my purpose? If all of this disappeared tomorrow, who would I be? We fear these questions because they strip away the masks we wear. Student, achiever, friend, child, they expose us. And that vulnerability feels heavier than any exam or deadline. You ever feel like that? Some of you feel like that. Students, some of you feel like that right now. I'm an old man. I feel like that sometimes. I mean, just because you're the generation now doesn't mean generations past haven't felt the same way. You know why? We don't know who we are. And we boast in things that can't hold the weight. Paul says, in humility, we were called. In identity, we are in Christ. Listen to me. Discover your identity in Christ. This verse, if you're thinking about a tattoo, here it is, baby. One of the most important verses in the Bible right here. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's one of the most important verses in the Bible. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's your identity. If you're a Christian, that's your identity. Rankin Wilborn, in his book, Union with Christ, says this. I have a friend who used to be Mickey Mouse. She was the person inside the costume at Disneyland. Reflecting on her time in Mickey, she said, growing up, I thrived on behavior modification. I thought, if I'm good, I'll be loved. If I'm bad, I'll be rejected. I learned to wear a mask, not to show what was really going on. My core beliefs were that I was not worthy or accepted or loved, so I would clamor and manufacture ways to elicit the positive responses I wanted from people. But when I put the Mickey costume on, I got the positive response times 100. She said, I felt loved and safe, covered in Mickey's righteousness. But she says, I also gained a new sense of what it means to be in Christ. You are completely safe. You are hidden in him. He represents you before the Father. I would love to tell this young woman this. He covers your sin, your shame, your weakness. Listen to me, student. He covers you in a very real way, not as a temporary fiction. Being in Mickey, quote unquote, or any other mask you hide behind is to masquerade in a false identity. But being in Christ is to discover your true God-given identity. You are alive in him. You are moving with him through this world. You are clothed in all his benefits and blessings. You are in Christ. To be found in Christ means you don't have to prove yourself anymore. Your frantic attempts to find or craft an acceptable identity, your tireless work to manage your own reputation, they're over and done. You rest in Christ. You don't have to be intimidated by anyone ever. Who are you? You are in Christ. And you no longer need to fear the judgment of God. When God looks at you, he sees you. He sees you hidden in Jesus. This is freedom. This is confidence. This is good, good news. Substance of the sermon with words and lives is we are in Christ. It's humility. It's identity. So Paul says, you're allowed to be proud when you boast in the Lord. You're worthless, Fry. Imagine someone saying that to me. You're like, eh, I can see that. No, you're worthless, Matt. Imagine how hard that would be to hear. You want me to say that to you? You're worthless. You're not worthless. You're not worthless. What am I? Am I worthless or not worthless? Well, listen, If someone says that to you, if someone said to me, Fry, you're worthless, I would say, I'm not worthless. I'm dead. It's much more complicated, beautifully. I died. I'm hidden with Christ. So I'm dead to who I was. I'm made new. My identity is in Christ. So I am not worthless. I'm humble because I come to Christ with nothing. But made in the image of God and redeemed and justified and sanctified by Jesus, I'm worth so much. But it's because Jesus is worthy. We sang about that. You know what makes me worthwhile? Jesus is worthy. What makes you worthwhile? All the things that girl tries to find them in? My friends, my parents, the influencer, how many follows I get? Did you see how many likes? What, is that it? That's not worth. That's not worthy. If Christ is worthy, I'm not worthless. I'm made in his image and he has redeemed me and saved me. Christian friend, where's your boast? You're allowed to be proud if you boast in the Lord, because if he's worthy, it's worth it all. I told you that was my favorite point. I took the whole sermon. Doggone it. Spirit, here's the last thing. Spiritual things are, what should the substance of your sermon be? Well, it's the understanding that spiritual things that are spoken or lived are revealed by the Spirit of God. Notice he says in verse 9 of chapter 2, as it is written, what no eye has seen or ear has heard and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared for those who love him. Some people apply that to heaven. It's really more about the gospel. What Paul is saying there is, all the intricacies of what God has designed for you, if you are his child, they would blow your mind. In 1 Peter 1:12, it says this. When it talks about the gospel, it says, angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Apparently, we along the way, we've known more than angels. And that verse says that angels are tuned into the drama of the gospel. The angels are binge-watching the story of the gospel. They cannot wait for the next season to come out to see what God is going to do. There in 1 Peter, it says they bend down, they put their ear to the ground like, what is God doing? This is amazing. The power of the gospel, the wisdom of the gospel is a spiritual thing and it is revealed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit, one writer says, the Spirit searches the depths of God. In chapter 2, verse 10, God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. He searches the depths of God, not because the Spirit of God doesn't know God's mind. The Spirit is God. But he does this in order to grant us an understanding that the Lord wants us to have. In other words, the Spirit of God searches the mind of God for our sake. He doesn't just open our minds and hearts at conversion when we are saved, but instead he continues throughout our Christian life to make the gospel make sense to us and convince us of our truth. The substance of the sermon of your life should be this: I'm a spiritual person in a natural world. And the Spirit of God not only brought me to life spiritually when I was saved, but throughout my life helps me understand more and more what my identity is and who I am and what Jesus wants for me and how I determine the choices I make, and on we could go. The substance of the sermons that are preached, the substance of the sermon in our lives should be this: spiritual things are revealed by the Spirit of God. Listen, before we met Christ, it is the Spirit of God that does the work of illumination. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus, here's what you need to do. Believe. Only the Spirit can do that. But listen, I want to challenge you that the Spirit of God may be at work in your life today. Believe. Believe in the foolishness and the weakness of the cross of Jesus Christ, which is really wisdom and power. Believe. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Confess your sins to him. Put your faith in him at the cross. 1 Corinthians 4 said, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the gods of the age have blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The Spirit of God illuminates unbelievers. He turns the light on to the gospel. If you don't know Jesus, believe. Church Father John Chrysostom said, if the Spirit who knows the secret things of God had not revealed them to us, there is no way we could ever have known them. If you don't know Jesus Christ, believe. If you are Christian brothers and sisters, Keystone family, if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit, it says at the end of chapter 2, helps us do the work of evaluation. So be bold. Be bold. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, believe. If you're here and you're in Christ, be bold. All those things I told you are true of what Jesus has done for us. A couple years ago, our kids were here for the holidays, and our little grandkids, Jolynn got them flashlights. Hang on, not the kind you have on your phone. Feels like those are the only kind of flashlights left. I'm talking the real deal flashlights. Like that's all you use them for. Handed those kids flashlights, and the older ones could figure them out, dexterity-wise, and how you turn them on. The littlest ones were like, whoa, no idea, right, parents? Like, they can't press the buttons. They see what's going on around, and are like, I like that. I like what the older kid can do, putting that in my eyes. I don't know how to work this. JoJo, Pops, turn this on for me, right? So take the flashlight, click the button, light. Give it back, say, there, go play with your flashlight. What do they do with it? Shine in their own eyes, shine in their brother's eyes, shut it off again. So you got to come along, it's like, no. Let me take you in a dark room. Turn it on. Look at it. You don't have to. It does much cooler things than just make you blind. You can light up this room with that flashlight. I pray, Paul says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray, he says, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of your calling. Christian friend, be bold. It's like if you're saved, God has turned the flashlight on as only he can, and he said, let me show you how to use that thing. Let me show you the good you can do with the substance of the sermon of your life. The hope of his calling, the wealth of his glory inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty work of his strength. We are spiritual people in a natural world navigating with Holy Spirit light. Be bold. So hear the word of the cross one more time. If you're searching, stop chasing signs and hunting for human wisdom and come to Christ crucified. What looks foolish, scandalous, is the very power of God to save. If you belong to Christ, lay down your eloquence, lay down your masks and your self-promotion. Boast only in the Lord. Live a life shaped by the cross, and may the Holy Spirit make the substance of our sermons, whether spoken or live, unmistakably about Christ crucified. God, we thank you for Jesus. I pray if there's one here to whom the call is, believe that the Spirit of God would illuminate hearts in this room. Turn on the flashlight of the power of the gospel of Jesus in the hearts of many at Keystone Church, and do it again and again and again and in all the churches we plant and all the places we go. May the substance of the sermons of our lives reach people with Christ crucified. God, I pray for those of us here who are in Christ, who have the security of our identity, who understand who we are, God. May the substance of our sermons live out of that reality. Thank you for Jesus, given for us on the cross. Wisdom and power. In his name we pray. Amen.